The reading is from John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him." When his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you would always hear me, But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go.
Very good. Thank you very much, Anthony. And do keep your Bibles open. It'll be helpful if you can follow along as we look at this chapter together. It's nice to be back with you. I was away last week. My family and I went up to Hamner Springs for the week, which has been lovely. We've got four young kids. I love them all very much. And they cause a lot of trouble, as I've learnt this week. They bicker, they fight, all that kind of thing as normal kids do, but we had lots of fun together. One of the things that I've learnt annoys me most about my kids' behaviour is when they absolutely just totally ignore me. Particularly Asher is good at that. He's our three-year-old, and you speak to him, and there's just nothing. It's like you've never spoken. You know, Asher. But as I thought about that and preparing tonight's message, I realised that this is God's word to us, and yet so often we read it and then ignore it, and it doesn't change us. We just don't respond at all. Friends, this is God's word. Our Creator is speaking to us every time we open this book, and therefore we need to listen carefully. But when someone speaks, we need to reply. We need to respond. God's word for us tonight has some extraordinary truths for us to receive and to believe. And you won't believe what this chapter teaches unless God's Spirit is at work in you. It is a chapter that defines love for us. It's a chapter about the glory of God. It's a chapter which offers real hope in the face of death. You may have heard it said that there's only two things you can be certain of in life. One is taxes and the other is death. I'm not sure that taxes are certain, but death is, isn't it? Death is something we all experience, not just because we all die, which we will. You will die, and I know that for many of you who are young, death is not something you think about often, but I put it to you that it's only a stupid person who goes through life and doesn't consider death. From ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We experience death firsthand, but we also experience death in saying goodbye to those we love. And I know that some of you have already experienced that great sadness. I've had the privilege, really, of visiting people on their deathbeds and seeing people who I've known as cheerful, outgoing, intelligent, healthy people lying there sick, weak, helpless. And in that moment, and you know that they know they're about to die, you just want to offer them words of comfort. Words of hope. That's what we want to do, isn't it? And not just to the dying, but also to those grieving death. We want to offer comfort to them. And yet so often, the hope that the world offers to people in the face of death, it's nothing more than, well, wishful thinking. They'll say things like, they've gone to a better place. I'm sure they're happy now. I'm sure they're watching over us. The angels will be with them. But it is said with zero confidence. And I don't want that. I want certainty. I want real hope. I want evidence for hope. And that is what John chapter 11 gives us. This chapter is not just a nice story to read. It is not fiction that has been made up about a man raised to life. And even though that is hard to believe, I get it. But this is not fiction. And if you've never read it before, perhaps you think it is. You just think it's a story from which we learn lessons. But as John writes this book for us, he's very concerned about truth and reality and evidence. Remember, the reason he writes this book is so that we might, as we read it, we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so that by believing, we might have life in his name. He is writing so that we would know with certainty that Jesus is able to give life, that he is the Son of God. And so what we're dealing with here in chapter 11 is truth. This really happened. This is real history. These are real people. There are eyewitnesses. These are real places. This has happened in real time. And because it is truth, we're able to question it, we're able to examine it, we're able to study it, we're able to think about it, and so that's what we're going to do. And so I want to encourage you to turn your brain on. I know it might have been a long day for you, maybe you're feeling tired, but try and focus, because we're going to think hard about the words that are written here for us, so that we might become convinced of its truth, and so that we might have the life that is promised to us. There's really just one big question, which I think we need to answer in order to understand what's going on here. And the question is, why does Jesus let Lazarus die? Why does Jesus let Lazarus die? You may have noticed as it was read that we're told in verse 6 that when Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, he stays where he was for 2 more days. He doesn't go to Lazarus until Lazarus is dead. And he knows that Lazarus was going to die because he tells the disciples in verse 14 when it happens. And so knowing that his friend is about to die, he does not go to him. He lets him die. Why? Why? The context of this chapter is that Jesus has been teaching in Jerusalem, but he's had to flee from there because we were told in chapter 10, verse 31, that the Jews picked up stones to stone him. We're told in verse 39 that they tried to arrest him. And so Jesus leaves the area of Jerusalem and he heads east and then kind of north towards the Jordan River where John was baptizing, and that's where he is at this time. And we're told in verse 1 that a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. Bethany was just outside Jerusalem, so this is in the area that Jesus has just fled from. We're then told this slightly odd detail, aren't we, about Mary. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Okay, so you've got these three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and we're told that Mary is the one who poured perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped it with her hair. That's an odd detail to include because it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. It happens in chapter 12, and we'll see that next week. So why does John tell us here that this is the same Mary? Well, I take it he tells us because he wants us to know something about the relationship between Mary and Jesus. And that is that it was an intimate relationship. It was a loving relationship. They cared for each other. You see, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were not strangers to Jesus. They were his friends. He knew them. They loved him deeply, and he loved them. And John is emphasizing it. You see, only a person who really valued Jesus would pour an expensive perfume on his feet and then use her hair to wipe it. She loved him. We're told in verse 3 that when Jesus gets word, they say, Lord, the one you love is sick. Jesus loved Lazarus. And we're told even more clearly in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You see, the fact that Jesus has this deep love for this family is emphasized to us, and it makes the question of why does he let Lazarus die all the more intriguing and obvious. I mean, if he loves them, why does he let him die? It actually goes even further than that. Have a look again at verse 5 and 6. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick. Now, my translation says, yet when he heard. That's not actually strong enough. The original language is more strong than it. It says, he loved them, therefore he stayed where he was. And perhaps your translation has something different. Maybe it says so. He loved them so when he heard Lazarus was sick. There is a connecting word. And so what it's saying is that Jesus loves this family, and because he loves them, he doesn't go to them. He lets Lazarus die. Why? Do you see why it's such a big question? Because this is love that is so different to the world. No one else understands love like this. That's why I said that you won't understand this chapter unless God's Spirit works in you. You see, how on earth is this love? That he would let his friend die. That he would deliberately stay away while these two sisters mourn the death of their brother. How is that love? To love someone is to work for their good, isn't it? I hope we can all agree on that. That is a very simple kind of definition of love. It is to work for the good of the person you love. It means you do all that you can that is going to be beneficial to them. And so if Jesus loves this family, which John tells us he does, then that means there must be something that is good for them, something that is beneficial to them and more important to them than Lazarus living that Jesus wants to give them. What is it? Well, there are two things Jesus says which help us to understand why this is love. The first is there in verse 4. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." You see, when Jesus is first told about the sickness of his friend Lazarus, the first thing he says is, "This is not about sickness or death. This is about glory." What's going on here may seem out of control. It may seem wicked and evil and wrong and unfair, but it is about the glory of God and the glory of his Son. Yes, Lazarus will die. Yes, Mary and Martha will suffer the great and deep pain of losing their brother, but God will be glorified. His Son, Jesus, will be seen for who he is, the Son of God. And in Jesus' mind, the death and suffering of this family was worth the glory of God. That is a hard truth to accept and to believe. And not many do. But those who do receive life in the name of Jesus. That's the same thing we saw back in chapter 9, if you were with us when we looked at that chapter, where there's this man who's born blind. And people see this man born blind and they start to question, why is he born blind? Who sinned that this man is born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus says, no. No one sinned that this man was born blind. But this is so that the work of God might be displayed. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life, and so it is here. This is not about Lazarus' sickness or Lazarus' death. This is about God's glory. The second thing that Jesus says that helps us understand why this is love is in verse 14 and 15. After Lazarus is dead, Jesus tells his disciples plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and listen to this, for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him." You see, Jesus, he says, "I'm actually glad, I rejoice that I wasn't there." Why? So that you might believe. You see these two great reasons why Jesus does not go to his friend and why he doesn't heal him, but why he lets him die? So that God's glory might be seen and so that God's people might believe. That is love. That is love. Because they will see the glory of God and they will believe what they see. You see what this is saying? In Jesus' mind, the most loving thing to do was not to solve the problem immediately, but it was to show them his glory. Where the world says the most loving thing to do would be to heal Lazarus, Jesus says no. This family and every human being, every one of us here tonight, what we need is not physical health or comfort or saving from physical death. No, we need to see the glory of God and believe it. That is the greatest need of all humanity. That's what our friends and our families need to see, even though they might not know it. That is what they long for. That is what we must tell them. We need to see the glory of God and believe in his Son. That is our greatest need. If you really love people as Jesus loved people, then we will do everything we can to help people see the glory of God and believe in his Son, Jesus. To remain silent is to be unloving. There are people dying all around us, all around the world. People are dying without the greatest need being met, without knowing of the glory of God. They die without believing in his Son, Jesus. And without the glory of God, humanity is nothing. Because it is God who gives life. It is God who gives us everything we have, and so without him, there is nothing. We are made to see his glory. We are made, created by him to serve him and love him and worship him. and yet we've lost the glory of God. We don't see it. As Romans 1, Paul writes, and he says that we've exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man. We've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we worship and serve created things rather than our Creator. And as a result, without the glory of God, without the giver of life, all that remains is death and darkness and hopelessness and suffering and the wrath of God. You see, Jesus knows that our greatest need is to see the glory of God again. It is to be brought back under the glory of God, because that is where life and light and hope is to be found. And so he is willing to subject those he loves to great pain in order to give them their greatest need, in order to reveal his glory. And so he lets Lazarus die. He lets Mary and Martha weep so that they might witness him raise Lazarus from the grave and see his glory and believe. The sign that God loves you is not your comfort or your pleasure or your wealth or your success. No, those things, they don't give testimony to God's love. God loves those he makes himself known to. God loves those he reveals his glory to. Those are the ones he loves. And sometimes God uses hardship and pain and suffering for that purpose, to show us his glory. He uses those moments of pain and grief to show us more of himself. And I know that many of you would be able to give testimony to that. You would be able to look back at really difficult times, but you'd be able to rejoice in knowing that through them, you learned more of God. And I know that's true in my own life. As I look back to difficult times I've had, I rejoice in them for what they've taught me of God. This week, there's a family who attend our 4:15 service, and Andrew and Lydia Drake, and Lydia's father passed away on Thursday. They're down south visiting him, and I rung Lydia yesterday, and we spoke, and she'd read her dad this chapter in the days before he passed away. But the wonderful thing was that Lydia was able to say to me, "Tim, the hope of the gospel is very real to me now, in a way it's not been in the past. Because God uses suffering and pain and death to show us his glory." Well, if he lets Lazarus die because he loves them, how does his death display the glory of God? You see, the difficulty we have with getting our heads around this is we ask, how is it loving? And that's a difficulty shared by all of those there who experienced it in chapter 11. Three times in this chapter, there are objections to Jesus' absence. And three times, Jesus replies. And in each reply, we learn something of his glory. And so I want to just spend a bit of time looking at each objection. The first objection is Martha. In verse 17, Jesus goes to Bethany, and he finds that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. We're told in verse 20 that Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she goes out to meet him. In verse 21, she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, where were you? Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened." She's questioning the love of Jesus. Why weren't you here? And isn't that the same question we ask of God when we go through times of struggle? Where are you, God? Why aren't you here when I need you most? Little does Martha know that the only reason he was not there is because he loves her. That Jesus had something far better for Martha. Jesus' response is this remarkable promise. Verse 23, Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answers, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." But then Jesus says, and here's the wonderful promise, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Isn't that a great promise? Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection." In other words, what Jesus is saying is that what happens to Lazarus is a picture of what will happen to every person who believes in Jesus. Though they die, they will live. Their death is temporary. Just as Lazarus is raised from the grave, we'll see in a moment, so will we be. Jesus has come to give eternal life. And it cost him his own life. You see, God doesn't just let other people die in order to display his glory. As though he's kind of sits up on his throne and says, right, you die and I'll be made to seem glorious and you die. No, he's not like that. No, in order to display his glory most clearly, he dies. He takes on flesh. The Word became flesh. That's how John began his book in chapter 1, and made his dwelling amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. God becomes flesh and he dies so that we might live, the righteous for the unrighteous. And then he is raised. Jesus is raised to glorious new life so that we might share in his resurrection as he shared in our death. You see, Martha, she knows about this resurrection of the dead. In verse 24, she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She knows it'll happen in the future, but what she doesn't get is what that resurrection will be like. What is this resurrection that we will receive if we believe in Jesus? Well, it is Jesus. You notice that? I am the resurrection and the life. I am what you will receive when you are raised from the dead. John makes it more clear in chapter 17. If you've got a Bible open, I hope you do, flick it over. John chapter 17. And just before Jesus dies, he prays. And look at his prayer in verse 2, he says, for you granted him authority, that's Jesus, you granted Jesus authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, here it is, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You see, what is at the heart of the everlasting and eternal life that God has promised to those who believe? God himself. He is the resurrection. We think of heaven as a place, don't we? And rightly so, because the Bible describes it in really physical terms. It is a new creation. And so it's right to think of heaven as a physical place. But it is a great tragedy when we separate this physical place that we call heaven from God. And we think, well, I'd be happy for Jesus to die for my sins so that I can be in heaven even if God wasn't there. That is a great tragedy. That is not saving faith. We are going to God. We are going to Jesus. He is the resurrection. If you don't want God, if you don't want Jesus, then you won't go there. We were made to be loved by God, and we were made to love him, to treasure him. You see, believing in Jesus is not just an act of the mind, but it is a change in our affections so that we long for Jesus, because he is eternal life. He is the resurrection. And so you see how loving this is of Jesus to show himself to Mary and Martha and Lazarus so that they want him, so that they see they need him, so that they see him as the resurrection. Without him, we live and die. But with him, although we die, we live. So here's this first resurrection. This first objection to Jesus. Where were you? Jesus responds with this promise. The second objection comes from Mary. We're told in verse 28 that Martha goes to fetch Mary, that she hadn't gone with Martha in the first place. We're not told why Mary stayed back at home. We can only guess. It might be that Mary is so angry with Jesus. Why didn't you come, Jesus, when we sent for you, that she doesn't want to see him? I mean, that would be an understandable response, wouldn't it? I know that many of you have been through times where you've had that kind of feeling of, I don't even want to know God anymore because he wasn't there when I needed him. For whatever reason, she wasn't there, but Martha goes to get her in verse 28. And Mary comes to Jesus and she says very much the same thing as her sister in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Where were you, Jesus? And Jesus' response, he weeps. He cries. When Jesus saw her weeping, verse 33, the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. He's deeply moved. When we can't obviously see the work of God in our suffering, it's easy to think he doesn't care. But never think that. Never think it. He cares, and he sees your tears, and he hears your cries, and he's moved by them. But we do need to think a little bit harder about why Jesus cries. I think it's often said that he cries because of compassion. He sees the tears of the others, and that moves him to cry with them. But I think there's more going on. I think it's more complex than that, because what we've already seen is that Jesus let Mary and Martha suffer. He let them. He knew Lazarus was going to die, and he wasn't there. It was deliberate. It seems odd to me that he would then suddenly be kind of filled with compassion and kind of, "Oh, what have I done?" You know, and grieve with them. It doesn't make total sense to me. And we're told that he didn't just weep, but that he was troubled. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And that word there is not a word of compassion. He's troubled. That's why he weeps. And he's troubled, I take it, because those he loves are doubting his love for them. He loves them, but they doubt it. Where were you, God? Where were you, Jesus? Why weren't you here? And Jesus weeps that they doubt his goodness. Surely God is troubled when we do the same. Surely he weeps for us when he lovingly lets us go through difficulties in order to teach us and show us his glory, and we doubt his goodness. Surely he weeps for us when we become so caught up in the things of the world that when we lose them, we doubt the goodness of the God who gave them to us in the first place. Surely he weeps when we do not rejoice in his love for us through all of life, through the good and the bad, when he gives and when he takes away. Surely he weeps when we second guess his love for us. The third objection comes from the crowd. Some of the Jews who were there in verse 37. "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" You see, this is not so much an objection of God's love, but perhaps the doubting of his power. I mean, if Jesus was able to heal the blind man, as he did in chapter 9, why was he not able to come and heal Lazarus and prevent him from death? It's questioning the power of Jesus. And Jesus' response is to demonstrate his power remarkably. Verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, he comes to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid at the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. You see, Lazarus had definitely been dead. There's no doubt about it. He's been in there for 4 days. "Take away the stone," no way. He's going to stink. He's definitely a dead man. Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jesus wakes a man from the dead with just a word, as though the man was asleep. He'd been dead for 4 days. You've got to have quite a lot of confidence, don't you, to speak to the dead person. And everyone's around there grieving the loss of their friend, and he says, open up the tomb, get up. You know, I don't recommend you try that at home. The next time you're at a funeral, don't do this. But Jesus can, because he knows he operates with the authority of God. He wants them to know that it is God who sent him. He is the Son of God. He rules over all of creation. He is the only one worthy of all glory. Not even death stands in his way. And Lazarus is raised with just a word. And the resurrection of Lazarus is connected to what Jesus taught, the promise that he'd made in verse 25. The resurrection of Lazarus is a picture of what will happen to every believer in the Lord Jesus, that though they die, they will live. This is the wonderful hope of the Drake family at the moment as they grieve the loss of their father. This is the wonderful hope that every believer in the Lord Jesus has. It's easy to read this, I think, and to think, well, it's okay for them because Lazarus was only dead for 4 days and then Jesus raised him. And Jesus knew he was going to raise him anyway, so it's no big deal. It's only 4 days. And Jesus says, well, yes, but the only difference between you and Lazarus, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, is one of time. You see, for Lazarus, it was 4 days. For you, it might be 40 years or 400 years, but the only difference is one of time. In the end, all who believe in Jesus will be raised to life as Lazarus is, as though we were just sleeping. Death is not something to be feared. Death is just a doorway into a room filled with the glory of Jesus. If you think it's not that bad for them because Lazarus was going to be raised, then we must also maintain that it's not that bad for us either, because death is temporary. Jesus' promise is that all who believe will receive life. Of course, death is always horrible. It's always horrible. The pain of Martha and Mary on those 4 days was real. And it's okay to grieve the loss of our loved ones. Of course it is. We can't help it. We lose them as a deep tragedy. But as believers of the Lord Jesus, we do so with joy, knowing that death is temporary. You see, here is real hope in the face of death, not just some dreamed up, wishy-washy hope. Cross your fingers and hope it's true. This is reality. This is truth, that whoever believes in Jesus will receive eternal life, that those who see the glory of God and of his Son and believe it, they will not die. They will be raised from the grave just like Lazarus. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, then that is your hope. That is your reality. When you die, you live. There's evidence for this hope. It's real. It's true. It's not just the words of Jesus here, nor just the resurrection of Lazarus, but even more so, the resurrection of Jesus himself. Jesus has beaten death once for all. I love the words in 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here is what God is saying to you tonight. And remember, he needs a response. This is God speaking to you. And here's what he says in John chapter 11. He says, I love you. I want you to see my glory. I want to give you life. My love for you is not in sparing you from death or suffering or pain in this life. My love for you is in giving you myself. I am the resurrection. Believe in me. Treasure me, and you will live. I pray that we would see the glory of God. Let's bow our heads and pray together. God, you have defeated death. You've kept our feet from stumbling so that we might walk before you in the light of life. God, we thank you for this wonderful chapter, that you so loved your people that you let them see your glory, even if it meant their suffering, so that they would receive everlasting life. And God, I pray so much that tonight each person in this room, each one of us would see your glory and believe. Lord, that would be a miracle. Please would you do it. We have blinded ourselves to your glory. because we pursue our own. Please open our eyes and give us this hope that we would treasure you above all else. In the name of Jesus, amen.